Well, welcome to the afternoon service. Brother Kenny and I had shared before, and you are about to launch into a new book, The Gospel According to Mark. So we are going to focus on Mark chapter 1 this afternoon. If you'd want to take your Bibles and open to that. What I'd like to do, so as we start thinking about and you're preparing for this book, I'd like to read just a few verses so that we get the flavor of how Mark is going to be presented to us. Okay? Let's start with the beginning. And what I'd like for you to note as we go through this, how much ground he covers in the first eight or so verses. Okay? In the beginning was the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it was written in the prophets, behold, I will send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before the Lord. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make ye his paths straight. John did baptize in the wilderness, and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there came out of him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, there is one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. So let's just stop there. And let's talk a little bit about Mark. Let's talk about the author. Let's talk about his style. Let's talk about how he is going to present to us. And what I would like, the one way to look at that is go to the Gospel of Luke. Let's go to chapter 1 there. So do we understand as Mark, what Mark has already covered in the first eight verses was Jesus was in the beginning. He followed the prophets and he went immediately into John the Baptist. And by the time we're ready for verse 9, we're ready for Jesus to come on the scene. That's in 9 verses. Now let's just read Luke's gospel. So again, what we were trying to figure out here is presentation style. How is Mark, who is he talking to, and how is he going to present the gospel? Because this will follow up his whole book. So now let's just read Luke's approach to the gospel. For as much as I have taken in hand to set in order a declaration of those things which are most assuredly believed among us, even as they delivered them unto me, which was in the beginning, were eyewitnesses and ministers to the word. It seemed good to me also, having a perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to set unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mayest know the certainty of those things wherein ye have been instructed. Okay, so if you look at those two styles, what kind of strikes you? Okay, Luke is going to approach it very methodically. He is going to fill in the details. He is going to interview people. He was not an eyewitness himself. Luke was Greek, probably the only non-Jewish author to the scripture. Mark was not an eyewitness either. He didn't get his information firsthand. But their styles of writing and who they're trying to communicate to are much different. Mark wrote to the Roman church. He wrote more to the Gentile church. And so there are things that he is not going to emphasize. There's no genealogy here. He doesn't spend time on fulfilled prophecy. He doesn't go into Jewish custom. He is unabashedly presenting, this is Jesus. This is what happened. And so when you read through the Gospel of Mark, you're going to be confronted with this happened, then this happened, then this happened. And it's mind-spinning when you really get into it, chapter by chapter. I mean, it's just, things are exploding onto the scene. One of the wonderful things about this Gospel is that it is an explosion right out of the chute. This is the early ministry of Jesus. This is what he did. And so you're finding that he is just crisscrossing the land, and Mark does not take the time to say, oh, when we were here, Jesus had this message, and he was trying to communicate these many points. He doesn't do that. There's only two places in the entire gospel where he goes at length at all. It's the parable of the sower, and then his prediction that in a short time Jerusalem would be destroyed. So had we read on in Luke 19, we would have come right to where Jesus predicts the destruction of the temple. So if John had read that out, we would have gotten the same presentation. And if you go to Mark, I'm not sure what chapter it is, I think 10, he predicts the destruction of the temple. And his disciples come to him and they say, whoa, 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 what are you talking about and what does that mean? And then he launches into his return. I mean, it's just like 37 packed verses and it leaves your head spinning. And then he drops it and off we go to the next one. So there are about 16 chapters in this. The first 10 deal with Jesus' first 3.5 years of the ministry. And the last 6 deal with his last 8 days on earth. So you can see the importance that Mark places on the mission of Christ. So another facet of this book is Mark will use his sayings and his actions almost interchangeably. So things, miracles that he will perform sometime will just stand on their own. That's all you need to see. Well, why do we need to talk about anything else? And then sometimes he'll key on a word and it's almost like, well, it doesn't make any difference. Let's just go back and forth because they blend together. Okay. So that's just a little bit about the book itself. Let's sing a song together and we'll continue. Out of the Hymns of Zion, let's share number 56. Number 56 together. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the clear presentation of the gospel this morning. And we thank Thee for the sense of urgency that was expressed. And we thank Thee, Father, that Zacchaeus desired in his heart to find out who this man Jesus was and what he did. He had heard about him. Jesus was collecting crowds wherever he went. And he wanted to see it for himself. And so, Father, as we think about this opportunity that the Indy Church here will have to experience the gospel of Mark, it is so Jesus-driven. What an exciting time to be following him around, to be at his side, to see what he does, and how he impacts the world, and how he impacts his followers, and how he begins to prepare them for their mission, which has now become our mission. So, Father, we thank Thee for this opportunity. We thank Thee for the power of Thy Word to change our lives, because it all points back to the gift of Your Son. We are indeed thankful, Father, that our hope is in Christ. We pray for those who are in authority. We are commanded to do so, and we willingly do so. But Father, hope in You is abiding, and it's deep and it's full, regardless of the circumstances. Those who followed Jesus most closely saw miracles, and they saw death, and they saw the best that life could offer with Jesus in the darkest of men's hearts. And that continues to this day. And so the light that we have is from within, is the Spirit of God. And so, Father, we pray for each believer in this church, in our local community, in this city, that this would be a time when we shine brightly into a world that's very confused. Thank You, Father, that You have presented us with the truth through Christ, and help us open our hearts to His teachings. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. When you start a book, if you're going to take the time to read one, where do you start? I know a few people start at the end because they want to know, is the book worth reading? I've never gotten there. I just can't figure out why you do that. But much more recently, there's a section, two sections that I always read to discover if I want to read the book or not. And one is about the author. About the author. In other words, maybe what are their credentials, but what is driving them to write what they're going to write? And then do I decide if I want to read that or not? Do I want to take the time to read that? Because time is a precious commodity. And the second one is kind of the foreword. What? Because that lays out what's driving this. What significance is this compared to other things that we could be reading? And so before we go on, let's talk about that piece, that little paragraph you see in the back of a book, usually on the cover, that says about the author. And let's spend just a few minutes talking about Mark. Who was he? What shaped him? Why would he take the time to write this stuff down? What was driving him to do that? Okay. He was not an eyewitness of the accounts of Jesus. He did not walk with him. He was not an apostle. We believe that most of the information he got firsthand was from Peter, which creates one of these interesting points in his life. So if I were to ask you, as you would think about it, name two or three critical points in your life that when I ask the question, you go back and you say, this is something that impacted me spiritually. And most of us could go back to a point. Maybe a conversation, maybe something that your parents were struggling through and God blessed it or it made himself known. And forever, that's etched in your mind. Well, I think Mark had one of those experiences that maybe led him to say, I'm interested in learning about this Jesus. And we actually find it in the book of Acts, and we can go there real quickly. In the book of Acts, chapter 12. And again, I don't know how you approach things. This is how I love to approach the scripture. If I'm going to read a book, whether it's one of Paul's, I want to know where he's at, what he's doing, what happened, what's leading up to it, what's the driving force, because I think it helps us understand the perspective. And then, of course, the word itself. But let's read a verse, and what is happening here? There's a very significant thing that's going on in the early church. Pentecost has happened. This explosion of Christianity has just birthed. And there are people who don't like that. And so it says, Herod reached out and he killed James. He took his life. So the effort is, we're going to contain this. I think Herod was motivated more by not being in trouble with the Romans than he was anything else. He wanted to quell it, and so he took one of the leaders and he killed him. And he said when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he took Peter and he threw him into prison. And so there it is. Peter is in prison, and the church responds to that tumult by gathering together as a body and praying. I don't know what that prayer session looked like. I don't know what they were anticipating. I don't think they knew what they were anticipating. I don't think they were anticipating that Peter would be freed. I don't get that. They were gathered together praying. So let's read verse 12. We could read this section, but we have that miraculous story where the angel comes and he frees Peter. Peter thinks it's a dream. He's released. And after he's out of prison, he goes to where he knows the believers are. In verse 12, we get that. And it says, and when he had considered the thing, this is Peter. He is now trying to figure out, is this a dream that I've been released or am I actually out of prison? And he comes to himself and he looks around and he probably pinches himself and he says, wait a minute, I'm really out of here. And when he had understood this or considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where they were gathered together praying. And of course, then the next few verses go through, and he knocked, and Rhoda came to the door, and she said, it's Peter. And they said, no, it's not Peter. You know, you have that whole thing of them really not comprehending what God can really do. The Christians were gathered at Mark's house. It says his mother's house. That's where they were. She probably had a large upper room, so they were gathering there. And I think that may have been when the Lord said, you better start writing this stuff down. Because this isn't any ordinary person that we're following. I mean, we're talking about Jesus. And I believe Peter walked into that room and the whole assembly, if he'd walk into this room, and they about keeled over. And it says, finally, Peter had to stop him and say, I just got to tell you what happened. And can you imagine how their faith was changed in that moment? And how a young man by the name of Mark then would have all of a sudden said, wait a minute. If he can do that, who is this Jesus? I mean, you have those moments where you look out and you say, wait a minute. I know what the scripture says, but how do you intimately know what's going on in my life that you can touch me in this way with this conversation and it impacts me? Who are you? That was a point that shaped his life. So we go on in Mark's life then, and we get to a place after Paul is converted and they are ready for the first missionary journey. So you have Paul and Barnabas getting ready to set out on the first missionary journey. And who do they select to go with them? It's Mark. Okay. So Mark goes with them. I want to go back to that other piece in Acts 12 once and just ask you a question, or for me it's a life lesson. Do you put yourself in a place where you can hear the testimony of what God is doing? Is that maybe conscious to you? It may be unconscious to you. We heard a presentation about the prison ministry. I just hear the emotion in your voices, and that does something, right? I mean, you're hearing, are we doing things? Are you placing yourself under the sound of the gospel somewhere, here, hopefully, but somewhere? You see, Mark was gathered with believers, and when Peter walked through that door, I don't think he heard it from somebody. I think he looked at it and said, oh, wait a minute, who is this Jesus? Can you imagine the confusion that was going on in Christianity right then? One of their leaders, one of the apostles, had just been killed. They thought their two top guns were gone. And then Jesus stepped in. He said, no, that's not how I operate. I am still in control. I gave them James. I'm not giving them Peter now. And all of a sudden, his mind had to open up. I don't get this. I don't understand this. So, to me, that is one of those life lessons. Are you in communication with? Are you reading things about what God is doing? Because it changes who we are. It affects us when we see His power in action, when we hear of it. And you have conversations, no doubt about that, on a frequent basis. This one's very dramatic. But when something happens in your world, who do you want to share it with? Or who do you want to hear it from? Or when you have been praying for someone, and the outcome may not be a great outcome. You know, we have a dear sister in our church who just found out she has cancer, and it's multi-location. And the response from the family was, well, this sure isn't what we had hoped. But we have confidence in God. I don't know that they're wanting a healing. I don't know that they predict that. But their faith is a testimony to say, you know what? This world's important, and they are an engaged family. I mean, they are as engaged as anybody can be. But this world isn't our home. I mean, you almost get this sense immediately from that. They get that. What's pretty interesting to me is a guy who doesn't have that, hasn't experienced that, to say, ooh, you mean when people do go through that, they can really say that and mean it? Okay. So at any rate, let's follow John's journey, or Mark's journey, a little bit further. So he is selected to go with Barnabas and Paul on the first missionary journey. Another key point, Barnabas, this same Barnabas who helped Paul, brought Paul into the center point of the apostles to help him feel welcomed, is his uncle. Okay? So off they go. Can you imagine tromping around and spreading the gospel with those two men? That must have been an interesting thing. So they go, and they are on the journey, but the scripture records There comes a point when Mark says, I'm not so interested in this anymore. And he leaves them. The scripture really doesn't indicate too much about that, other than it says he went back. And so the other two men complete that first journey and they come back to Jerusalem. And the scripture records, after some time, Paul said, Barnabas, let's go again and let's see how our churches are going and let's cut new lands. And Barnabas says, I think that's a great thing. And Barnabas says, let's take Mark. And Paul says, no. Nope. Nope. Not taking him. Barnabas says, yeah, we're taking him. Paul says, no, we're not taking him. He's not going with me. And the scripture says that became so contentious between the two that Paul says, fine, I'll take Silas. I'm going this way. You take Mark and you go that way. And that's what they did. They literally split. So here we have Mark, another life-shaping event. He becomes the center of controversy between two of the lead missionaries in the church. Now, does God have his hand in that? I would say he does. They're doubling their efforts. And off they go and they complete that second journey and then Paul goes on for a third. Life goes on. Paul finds himself in prison. And if we were to read, we won't take the time right now, Colossians 4:10, when he counts those who are with him and visiting him in prison in Rome, Mark is among them. He names them. Now here's Mark, the same guy that he refused to take with him, who is now with him. We go on to his second imprisonment. And he's not there. And Paul says, and send Mark, for he is profitable to the ministry. To me, there's a huge lesson in this. As we think about this man, Mark, that's going to be writing down the Gospels, failure does not disqualify someone from ministry. I don't know how strongly I can state that. But I look at this young man named Mark and from his perspective and saying, what did I do? I mean, first of all, why wasn't I strong enough to stay with it till the end? That would have been me. You know, I can't do this. I can't do this. So Barnabas looked at it and said, what a great mentoring opportunity, man. We're going to take another shot at this and we're going to be better the second time than the first. Paul said, I don't have time for this. Failure, if it was looked at like that, does not disqualify someone from the ministry. In fact, it probably helps us understand grace far more deeply. So there is much greater understanding and compassion. And had we stopped right there with that point where Paul said, I've rejected him. He's not going with me. And that would have been the end of the story. All of a sudden, we don't have these other chapters coming around when Paul is about ready to die. And of all the people he knew and had met, one of them he says, I want Mark. Send him to me. He's profitable for me. So if you ever stubbed your toe in the work of the Lord, consider it an opportunity. Mark became a driving force. He became one of those men who then supported Paul in the last days of his life. He was the one that Paul could count on. He had been forged and tempered. And as a result of that, he was a force that God could use. So let's think about another piece of this. I would say when you get into Mark 5, and I think it picks up the story, one of the things you'll want to do as you go through Mark is, I think what's really helpful, and what I do when I go through this, is I get a map. Okay, Mark is a great one for a map. This is just a map of Israel during the life of Jesus. Get a blank map that's got the areas written out, like Tyre and Sidon. Just find where all those locations are. And then when you're going through, follow him and just do the dots. Just literally do the dots. He went here and he went here and he went here. Because you will find this, when Mark is talking about it, he knows what's going on. It's just like he's writing down, I know where all this is going. And he'll say, and Jesus went to the other side. What's that? What's he talking about? Well, usually it's saying he went from one side of the Sea of Galilee to the other. And so we get into Mark 5, for example, and it says he is on the, what would be the west side or the Galilean side, and he went over to the Gentile side or the area of the Decapolis. Okay? Well, then when he goes over there, he's not preaching to Jews. He's preaching to Gentiles. Okay? And different things happen. And very quickly he'll say, and then Jesus got in the boat and he went to the other side. So you go, well, now where's he at? What's he doing? What's he talking about? But if you do that, it will really help. I think that will enhance the understanding of where he's going and what it's about. And is he treating people differently? Is he doing things differently? It's just a big enhancement of that. So I'd really encourage you to do that. Okay, let's go back to Mark now for just a couple minutes. And it came to pass, we're now in verse 9. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming out of the water, he saw heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Okay. Jesus is baptized. Let's continue on with that theme, how he presents it. The next two verses represent his temptation in the wilderness. Okay. Other gospels will go into the length of that. They will tell you what the temptations were. They will tell you how Jesus responded. In Mark, he says, okay, he got down here. Let's just read them. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Okay. Now some of the other gospels will go, as I said, into great length. You can go to the Mount of Temptation where they believe Jesus was. It's a really desert type area. And dwell on that and get great insights from that. That's not Mark's style. Mark is going to present Jesus as a servant. Okay? Probably the most powerful part of Mark is when Jesus said, I have come to seek and save that which was lost. Mark is presented as a servant in this gospel. As you continue on in chapter 1, you get a real flavor of, again, of how Mark is going to present this. It is among the most exciting things you can read in the scripture because it is just tracking him. It's almost like he's looking at and he's just scripting notes. And he says, he went here and he did this. Verse 14, John the Baptist is put into the ministry. Verse 16, he starts, and before you're through three or four verses, he's called four of the apostles. Then he goes to Capernaum. So another thing to do as you're going through Mark, and I think a map is really helpful for this, is envision or get in your mind's eye where he is. So if you think of the Sea of Galilee, it's a real prominent place in the Gospels. Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River actually runs north of that, comes down into the Sea of Galilee, this kind of kidney-shaped lake. Then it goes all the way down to the Dead Sea. So much happens in the Sea of Galilee. Well, in the Gospel of Mark, those first 10 chapters, you will get acquainted with the Sea of Galilee. Okay, it's about 13 miles long and about 7 miles wide at its widest point. But so much ministry happens around there. Right at the very crown of that is a city called Capernaum. It is where Peter lived. It's where he was from. And Jesus basically dwells there. So it's almost their hub. It's their base of operation. So the point of it is, if you start reading, say, in chapter 5, and you read the feeding of the 5,000, and then he says, and I told the disciples to get in their boat and go to the other side. That's just interesting to know. It's helpful to know. And all that happens there. And pretty soon they're going back and forth. So that is very much his presentation style. And it's incredible. Because you get to see, we just get this firsthand account of what Jesus was up to as the word of God began to get spread by Jesus himself. Would he heal someone? Oh, just at a moment's time. Wherever he went, he was just doing that. And oh, by the way, he said this. And then he went, and everywhere he went. And pretty soon, what you read is, and the fame of him went abroad. I think when he was before Herod, and Herod said, I'm really hoping to see a miracle here. I really want to see what's going on. The fame of this man was known. People couldn't believe it. They didn't understand it. Didn't want to believe it in cases. But his fame was spread. And part of that was just the opportunity that we have now is to read that. And to just be, I don't even know what the right word is, enchanted with what he does. And understand his authority and his majesty all at the same time. And I pray as you work through this book that you'll love it. It is quick and direct and impacting people's lives. Wherever he went, he was touching lives and changing them and molding them. And we get a firsthand account of that. And very quickly in this, people start to ask the question, who is he? Let's go down to, say, verse 23 or verse 21. And we're going to end here shortly. And they went down into Capernaum. Okay, so when you're following Mark, again, I'm just telling you, he's going everywhere, so it's very helpful. So now he is at this little town right at the very top of the Sea of Galilee. So now he's going into the synagogue in Capernaum. And straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Okay, so another fun thing that you can do, fun's not the right word, another really good thing that you can do while you're doing this is to say, how does that relate to the other Gospels? How would they present that? Okay, so if you go to John 1, what would it say? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word's God. And he brought truth. One of the things he brought was truth. Okay, so here, the way that Mark expresses that, it says, they were astonished. He spoke with authority. Well, of course he spoke with authority. He wrote it. But it's a different way to, you see how he's an observer of these things. So if you were walking alongside Jesus, you know, what would you be writing down? You know, so that's how Mark is doing this. They were astonished at his doctrine. For he's taught as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And there was in that synagogue a man of with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." So what Mark is doing in that short thing is, what's he telling us? Jesus has authority over the demons. And he'll go on later on in this book, and he has a really, there's several accounts that are really powerful on this. But just in that short cryptic verse, he says, wow, the demons knew him. And they even talked to him, okay? And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What?" That's the moment in our lives, right? When we say, "What? Who are you? What authority do you really have? What is this thing? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commandeth even the unclean spirits to, and they obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about to Galilee." And the healing goes on in the next little verses here. He actually heals Peter's mother. Very personal, intimate thing. So, we'll stop with that. But I'm excited for your church that you have the opportunity to study this book, to get into it. It is so exciting to me because as you start those opening chapters, it is like Jesus from, he's baptized to, Jesus is known. And how is he known? By what he does and what he says. And when he says it, he is not mincing words. He is saying it, and that's what is. And what happens is people are stirred in their hearts. They are stirred as much by the words as the actions. Because when Jesus speaks, just as he does into our lives, and when he speaks truth into that, we know it. We know it in the pit of our stomach. We know it in the depth of our heart. Because it's eternal truth that he's speaking. So, I'm excited for your church as you launch into this. And it'll be fun to hear how it proceeds.
Thank you, Kevin. I know there's several points you could follow up. One thing that Kevin walked us through is even how to study, right? How to study the Bible. We were given, he gave us a window. Check out the author. Maybe read the back of the book. Get a map. Compare, contrast with other Gospels. We were also in chapter 1. We're clued in how fast Mark's going to go. Right? And in chapter 1, Mark declares that Jesus is the Son of God. Two times, right? The very beginning, the first 8 verses, it's in there. Also, when Jesus, or God, the voice from heaven comes and speaks, that he is the Son of God. We learn that there is a power over demons. He's got the power over sickness. And then in the very last, we get a foreshadowing of what's going to happen with Christ in his whole life. Right, when he heals the leper, so Jesus becomes famous. He's famous. He heals the leper. The lepers are in isolation. The lepers have no community. He heals the leper. And he says, "Listen, leper, go back and just show yourself." But the leper doesn't obey, right? And he talks about Jesus' fame. And I think it's brought out, I heard at another place it's brought out that once this leper brought up this fame, that Jesus had to kind of go into more of isolation. A lot of times he's always getting away. So he kind of trades. He goes from, Jesus very, very, very willingly goes from a place of maybe community to he trades places with the leper. But to close, the one thing probably should have disclosed with this, but the one thing that was brought to my attention of both services, right, is that, and Kevin brought it out so strongly, is that past failures do not disqualify you from ministry. We saw it with Zacchaeus, right? A chief publican, somebody who just was rotten. Jesus goes to his house. And we learn about Mark. And Mark, who had a great failure, ministry failure, has been redeemed, restored, and used many times over by God. Let's sing together.
Dear Father in heaven, we are so grateful to be here today under the sound of your word, the truth. This world is searching for truth and in many, many wrong places, and we're just thankful to have the opportunity to hear it and know it and have the truth convict us. I'm sure all of us feel like we've pulled a mark at some point and not finished something that we were called to finish, or that we failed those who were putting confidence and trust in us, and that we failed thee. And Lord, we know we have, and we're grateful and thankful for the grace that we feel and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and knowing that while you don't require us to be perfect, we are required to follow you, Lord, with all of our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength. And then we just thank you for Christ and his shed blood that covers our sins. So, Lord, be with us in this coming week as we take the words that we heard today and apply them to our lives, to our interactions with others, with our families, coworkers, wherever it might be, that they would see Jesus in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for the blessing of this church. We ask that you would be with those who are suffering, going through difficult times. Lift them up, encourage them. Those who might have things going really well, softly humble them, Lord, and keep us just close to you. Continue to draw us. And we are so comforted by the knowledge that you have come to seek and to save those who are lost. So thank you for the word, and just ask that you would guide and direct us through the coming week and year in 2017. In Jesus' name, amen.